Amen. And thank you, Pastor Andy, for leading us in that musical, worshiping and music. You can be opening your Bibles to Romans chapter 15. We have been going through Romans, if this is your first Sunday here, and we're near the end, so you missed a lot, but they're available through our website if you want to look there. Ms. Pat, I got real excited when you said you're going to have a light breakfast, because I thought that meant when it got light, we were going to start eating, but then I heard, no, it's for the ladies, and it's going to be a little later in the morning. But anyway, today I entitled the sermon, Why Do You Build Me Up? Now, if you're of a certain age, you might have just thought of a pop song, but from way back. But why do we build one another up? Paul is continuing in this whole idea of not offending our brother, not doing something that causes him to stumble. Offend doesn't mean like, oh, I got my feelings hurt. It means it creates in me, I feel free to do something that I don't feel free to do, and I feel guilty because I don't feel free to do it, because you're a stronger Christian, you're able to do it with a good conscience. I don't have that good conscience. So Paul's continuing that, and he's talking about that we should love one another and how that we can show that love by encouraging others and building them up. And so I would say that through time and life, all of us at some point are the weaker, and sometimes we are the stronger. And so we shouldn't judge one another. We should help one another find out the truth of God's word. So I'm going to read these seven verses, and it's short. I know you just sat down, but let's go ahead and stand back up. I know you feel like you're popping up and down, but that's okay. And it would help if I looked in Romans instead of John. And this is on page 1128, if you're using one of these Bibles, and you haven't found it yet. It's 1128. It says, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. Chapter 15, verse 1, sorry. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the Lord, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Hear the word of God. Father, we ask your blessing on this, your word, that you inspired to be written. Now, indeed, open our conscience, our mind, our understanding, that we can behold the wonderful things you've put here. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all be seated. Janice and I, I want to say hike, but we walk some of the trails around here. We certainly enjoy doing that, these mountain trails, and we are blessed. You walk these trails, and you get to see these unbelievable views out over valleys or just the woods around you, or even driving up from a distance, seeing them. And those of us who live here understand we're blessed with some of the most beautiful views of all of God's creation here in the Shenandoah Valley. But Janice and I aren't professional hikers. I think you would probably guess that. And you might not ever think about it, but when we do that, we're not blazing any new trails. There's a lot of people doing the same thing and going on the same distances. But we're walking on a path that has been prepared and cleaned up and cleared out for us to be able to enjoy all this beauty. And people that are probably a lot stronger than me, carrying heavy equipment, walking that same trail, I'm struggling, just me and my little pack of nabs and juice, making sure I don't pass out. They're carrying big old machinery to cut trees and limbs and things that get in the way and dragging them off. And other people are doing that. And they have to walk the very same trails, but they do it with a bigger, heavier load. Stuff they might have to carry, I wouldn't want to carry across the parking lot here. But they don't do it for themselves. They're doing it so I can go walk on that trail. They're clearing out the obstacles for me. And people like us who want to maybe improve our health by walking some of those trails. And while we are doing it, enjoy the beautiful views that we have. But that's something similar to what Paul is talking about here. that we shouldn't block the path. We ought to help people down the path. We ought to help them be able to find their way. And so I want you to take this statement home, and it's this: because Jesus bore our weakness, we are called to build one another up. Jesus took away our weaknesses so that we could build one another up. And as I said, everybody's at a different point in spiritual maturity. And some in here are way past me, and some are behind me. And it's my job. I'm accountable to both things, right? I need to be teaching someone. I need to be learning from someone at the same time. And all of us should be that way. You should desire to learn and to grow. And so in the very first verse, Paul says we have an obligation. And all of the words in that verse, almost every word, hit me. And I had to look them up and just to understand what they meant. The word strong there is a word that means capable or able to stand firm. It is the same root word of dunamis, power. And so it's someone that has some power in their body or in their mind or whatever. But the word obligation, this is a spiritual obligation. It is a debt that is owed. Now, the word itself just means a debt or something owed. But the way Paul uses it, we who are strong have an obligation. He's saying if you're spiritually strong, so it's a spiritual obligation. It's an obligation under God. And it says to bear with the failings of the weak. Now, those sound very negative. But the word bear means not like the bear, but to bear, it means to lift up or endure, to carry for someone else. Like those people I said carrying heavy machinery to clear trails. And then the word failing means like an infirmity, a sickness. If my body is failing, it's because of some sort of infirmity. And then the word weak means unable to, or in some sense is passive. But then the word please. Now we say please when we're being polite. Would you please pass the salt? But this word to please, it means to seek their joy rather than your own, or their happiness, or what benefits them. So we put all that together. Paul's not talking about the physically weak here. He's talking about those who are spiritually maybe not to a place of freedom that you might be, where you might be, or haven't learned it yet. They don't know it yet. Either way, it creates a spiritual weakness in them, or they may be struggling in their faith, and they may be kind of insecure. And so he commands us who are strong, and you may put yourself in that category, you may not. And as I said, it's according to who you're with. Some people, you would be the weak guy. Some people, you might be the strong one. But he says there that we ought to, that we should, actually he says have to bear the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. In other words, we have to give ourselves away to help them. Remember, that's the definition of love. Self-denial, in order that I might give myself away for their sake, seeking nothing in return. Which is a good way to say John 3:16. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believed in him would have eternal life and not perish. God gave us himself so that we wouldn't have to die. We wouldn't have to suffer from our own sin. And so that first verse, he's telling us what we have to do. And then he goes to tell us, how do we do it? So we look in verse 2, and here's the purpose of bearing up our brother. Look what he says. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good. And so the reason we are bearing them up is for their good, for their benefit. We have the desire to help them be a better disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, someone who is growing in faith, growing in strength. Are being encouraging to them because they are at a low spot or a bad spot. And notice the words he uses. Let us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. Now, how does a person get built up? I'll just use the negative. You don't get built up laying in a bed. Right? There's a such thing as rest and recovery, and then there's a such thing as atrophy. When I was 12 years old, my mom had a gallbladder surgery. I've probably mentioned this 1,000 times, but through that, she got infection. She almost died. God miraculously healed her, but she laid in a bed for 3 months. And back then, they didn't do physical therapy for you or anything else. I was 12 years old when that happened. And when she got home, she couldn't get out of a chair by herself. She was weak. Yeah, she was atrophied. She was weak. And so she had to get built up. Well, how do you do that? Well, try to stand up, Mom. Well, I can scoot out to the edge right now, you know. Grab my hand. Let's help you get up. I mean, anywhere she went, we had to help her get there, right? But over time, and it didn't take a lot of time, as she stood up and sat down and tried to move around with help, she got stronger and stronger and stronger. Isn't that how we get built up? We get built up by exercising what we have. But if you're extremely weak, somebody might have to come and help you lift it up, right? And that's the job of the strong. We don't despise the one who can't do it. We don't, and they shouldn't judge us. And sometimes, I don't know, I've just noticed some people, you go to help them and they go, leave me alone. They get all offended. You want to help them, right? And I don't know if I try to help too many people or what, but sometimes I'm like, no, leave me alone. I don't even know you, man. I can handle this, right? And of course, you get it. There are situations where that might not be appropriate. But if a person is weak, they might need help taking those first steps. They might need help just standing up, sitting down, it's spiritually speaking. They don't have the strength to do it themselves. So the strong is not to live to please himself. We use our strength to serve other people, right? To build others up. And that in doing that, you have to choose patience over your pride. You have to carry someone else's burden instead of judging them. And who is the great example of that? Well, look at verse 3. This is a strong verse. This is a great verse. For Christ did not please himself. Whoa. Our example is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He gives us this pattern. He did not please himself. And I'm going to show you what it says here in Scripture. But I want you to hear this. The eternally begotten Son of God did not make sure that when he came to earth, his life would be easy. He could have done that. But rather, he humbled himself. And here Paul quotes Psalm 69:9 that says, for zeal of your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. Here's the point, if you didn't catch it. Jesus did not need to die. He had not sinned, and sin is what brings death. Jesus voluntarily put on humanity. He was eternally God, but at Bethlehem, he put on humanity. He became truly man and truly God in one body. But he lived a perfect life in that body, and he did not deserve to die for anything. But from Adam to whoever the last man born is, we are constantly offending God and by sinning and denying him and cursing his name and ignoring him. And the psalmist said, and it applies to Christ, that the reproaches of those who are sinning against God has fallen on Christ. And he took him to the cross and died in our place for our sin. Jesus himself said this in Mark 10:45, said, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Let me just go ahead and jump to the conclusion in the middle. I'm still going to get you to the conclusion slowly. But what would God ask you to do in service to others that will beat what Jesus did? You see, he's the eternal world record holder in that. And he calls us to imitate him. I've heard people in church say, well, I served. I've done my job, and somebody else ought to be serving now, and I'm just going to sit back. Really? I've been looking for that in the book of Additions, but I can't find it. We are to serve until we breathe our last breath. It's what my daddy taught me. Son, as long as you're breathing, God's got a reason for you. And my dad did. He served as long as he could. And so Jesus took the offense of all men of all time. Our Lord God and King did that for us. So we ought to order our life in imitation of that eternal Son of God and follow the path of the suffering servant. So ask yourself, what is too much to surrender to build up your brother or sister in Christ? A little bit of sleep, maybe a meal, maybe some effort. What is too much to ask of you, God could ask of you, to help build up a weaker brother, someone who's struggling, someone who is in difficulty, someone who is in trouble. Is there anything that God could ask you to do that is too much? To build them up, to show, to pray with them the scriptures, to help them learn more about the scripture, to pray with them, to support them when they're too weak to stand up spiritually on their own, and you bring some help to them, and it begins to help them wake up and build spiritual muscle in their body. And look at verse 4 here. Another, maybe you've never thought about this, maybe you never even read this passage. But verse 4, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction. Now, let's pause there a second. What was written in former days? Well, this is the book of Romans. So this is around 50, 60 AD, right? So what was the former days before that, before Christ? He's talking about the Old Testament. And a lot of people take the Old Testament and make it into a rule book. That's not why God gave us the Old Testament. He gave us the rules to show us that we couldn't keep the rules. And he gave us the Old Testament to show us that all the heroes in the Old Testament suffered as they were trying to help other people, right? Look at Noah, 120 years building an ark, preaching to everybody, judgment's coming. You better get right with God. The only people listen is three boys and their wives. But he was trying to do what he could. He was obeying God, building an ark. God had a different purpose, but he didn't give up. Abraham, he surrendered the choice of the better land to Lot. Let Lot decide. Well, Lot, that didn't end real well for Lot, but sure ended well for Abraham. He believed God, and it's still counted to him. He's still the father of faith on the human side of things. We still look to him as that faithful servant. Joseph, who served his brothers that wanted to kill him, some of them, and instead sold him into slavery in Egypt, but he became their savior as he served them after suffering and kept them from starving. David, who was brought to Saul to drive away an evil spirit through music, and then Saul turns against him and tries to kill him, but David stayed loyal to him, refusing to kill him when he could, serving when the one he was serving wanted to kill him. How about all the prophets the Bible talks about that suffered and died for preaching the truth, all trying to help people come to God and to repent? They're all there, and notice what he says here. Paul says in verse 4, for whatever is written in former days was written for our instruction, so that we would learn who Jesus is and how we are to live. And because of that instruction, through endurance and the encouragement of Scripture, we can have hope. And so we need to take the scriptures. We've got more than this Roman church had. All they had was the Old Testament. Paul's writing then. Some other apostles are writing. Luke's probably writing already. And so they're getting some new stuff, which we got all the stuff now. Let me just be real clear. But that Old Testament is there for us to be encouraged by their faithfulness when all they had was a belief that God had spoken to them. Today, if a guy says God spoke to him, there's one of two things. He's either lying or we think he's crazy, right? There's some preachers that say God speaks to them audibly. They're crazy. But let me tell you, if you close your ears to God's word, when you close your ears to the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who put down the record for us, for our encouragement, for our endurance, for our joy, God wants us to get all of that out of the scripture. And when you separate yourself from scripture, you turn a deaf ear to the ruler of the universe and the voice of our Heavenly Father who put it there to give us comfort. He wants to use that and go, consider this guy. Read Hebrews 11, the hall of faith. It's about guys that had victories. And he says, but others, they suffered, they were stuck out in the wilderness, they starved, they were put to death. But they never gave up on God, and they never gave up doing what God called them to do. And so in the church, we have a power of unity. We come together to build each other up. We see that over and over in Scripture. When you come together in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, teaching one another, Hebrews, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, but come together to encourage one another in the Word of God, in love, and in harmony. You see, we are called to live in harmony. Verses 5 and 6 is talking about this. But only God can cause us to live in harmony. Why? Because all men are just basically not good, right? I wanted to say boogerheads, but I thought it might offend somebody, so I didn't. We all want our own way. We don't want to live in harmony. We want to be left alone, or we want you to do what I want you to do, right? We think that way. And only God can give us that kind of harmony. It doesn't come naturally, but God will give you that endurance when the relationships go bad. He'll give you encouragement when your patience runs dry. He brings you into harmony. And I want you to see the words that are used here. He says, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Start out by saying you can't do this without the Holy Spirit. Those verses say that. This is impossible without God in all of us, working us together. But the way this comes together, that word together means with one voice, with one mind. It means that there is this unification of understanding. And when we do that, we glorify God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, because we're doing it in the power of the Holy Spirit. This is by the will of Christ. And so when we glorify Him with one voice, with one mind. We all have the same purpose. It's not a unity of conduct. It's a unity of purpose. And what is the purpose? To glorify God. When we're trying to serve one another, we're not serving that person. We're serving Christ. We're serving God by taking care of His child, of a part of His bride, whichever illustration you want there. That together we come with one voice to glorify God. That is our central purpose. Our purpose is not to have a certain program or a certain form of music or a certain way of communicating the Scripture as a preacher. You know, we all have those we like to hear preach, and some we don't want to hear preach, and some you like to hear them preach because you can take a nap. We like this kind of music or that kind of music. No, it's one purpose. And so no matter how we do it, if we're not doing it to glorify God, we're not doing it together. And so we can come together and say, you know, I don't like that, but that's all right, my turn will come around. We'll just do it together, and we'll glorify God together in all that we are. And this verse 7, it really kind of should go to the next section, but if I stop there, I'm still wondering something. And the verse 7 solves my wondering. I may start in verse 7 next week, but I want you to see this. Therefore, those seven verses in all of chapter 11, therefore, what should happen? Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Well, that sounds really nice. We all have, well, not all of us, but many of us probably have a doormat in front of our door that says, welcome. Do you really mean that for everybody? Probably not, because somebody comes to rob you, you don't welcome them into your home, do you? They're just coming in as a thief, right? You're not welcoming that person. So I looked that word up. I said, well, this is time to break out all that money I spent in school. And it's a Greek word, proslambano. Okay? I just like saying that, proslambano. That's a great sounding word, isn't it? Lambano means to throw or to cast, basically. And I'm not going to throw anything. I should have brought it. I should have brought my brick up here. I got a foam brick that says bad call a brick. And, you know, if you make a bad call, you can throw it at the ref. But it's got the word pros in front of it. So if it means to throw away, but what's the word pros mean? It means toward yourself. Christ said, I am throwing you towards me. That's what this word welcome is. That Christ is grabbing you and throwing you toward himself. We call that a big old hug, right? He said, welcome each other. Proslambano, everybody. You bring them in. Jesus brought us into his life, right? What kind of life do we have as believers? Starts with an E.
Thank you. Yes, eternal life, right? He brought us into him so we'll have eternal life. We're going to do communion today where we're going to see the word of God in action. This symbolizes the passage I read, John 14, what had just happened in chapter 13. This is all one night. It's like four or five chapters. What had just happened is he just had communion. He just had fed them a new way of doing. They don't do the Passover. Now we do the Lord's Supper where we... He said, take, eat this bread, it's my body. Drink this wine, it's my blood. Was it really his body and blood? No. It's symbolic. He's in his body, he's in his blood. And the Bible says, don't drink blood. So obviously he wasn't breaking those dietary laws. He was saying symbolically, I am going to come in you in the person of the Holy Spirit. He's the one that's going to apply this truth to you. He's going to live in you. Romans 8, we've already covered it because we preached on it. But if you've forgotten, it says, the power that raised Jesus from the dead, that spirit of life, dwells now in you. And we're going to see that. We're going to symbolize to everybody who does not know Christ that Christ is in us. Why? Because he grabbed us and welcomed us into his family. Welcomed us into his eternity. Welcomed us into his eternal life. And he calls us to welcome one another in the same way. Another way you can say it is any friend of Jesus is a friend of mine, right? Well, somebody needs to make that t-shirt, right? You know, you and I ought to crave fellowship with one another. We ought to love each other so much, we can't wait to get together. We can't wait to spend time with one another. We want to find out about someone else's life so we can pray for them, we can help them in any way, and that maybe they can help us at times. To encourage each other, to help each other. This is how Christ welcomed us. He took our sin on himself, and he takes us into his life. And so we're supposed to be building one another up as the body of Christ, as the bride of Christ, and not tearing each other down. And we shouldn't look at each other as projects. We should look at each other as brothers and sisters in the Lord. And when we live like that, and if we would live like that, the world would see that we love Jesus. That we are walking like Jesus walked in love. Because it's about relationships, not our words. I've defined some words today, but it's not about the words. It's about applying those words in our relationships. Because then we make grace visible. Because there ain't no way we can live in harmony like that without the Holy Spirit. And the grace of God in our life. That I can surrender my rights so that you can worship God freely. That's what he's asking us to do, Paul is. Paul kept every Jewish law. I don't know if I made this a point last week, but Paul kept all the Jewish laws so that when he talked to Jews, they couldn't say, well, you are a sinner because you don't keep the law. You know, yeah, I do. But he's around the Gentiles. He's like, it's cool. I can do this. He was very open, but he sacrificed things in order to be able to preach the gospel. So I want to ask you, why do you build me up? And it's because Jesus built you up first. Why do I build someone up? Because Jesus built me up first. Jesus bore our sins to the cross, carrying our shame and guilt far away from us. The Old Testament says he drowns our sins in the deepest sea. And somebody added to that and hangs a sign, no fishing. I like that saying. Now today, you know somebody who's weak. They've been deceived, they're discouraged, they're defensive, they're distant. God calls you to grab them and bring them in like a brother. And say, listen, God loves you and I love you. You need to ask God to give you his endurance to build someone else up. If you're weak, you need some help. And you can cry out for help. God will supply that. But when we do that, when we try to help one another, we're doing what Christ did and told us to do. We're lifting up our brothers. We're carrying the weary. We're glorifying God. A man named Paul Tripp said this, you never look more like Jesus than when you give grace to someone who does not deserve it, because that's exactly what he did for you. You didn't deserve his grace. You didn't deserve his forgiveness, but he gave it to you freely. And so you are supposed to give your life for one another. Today, as we take communion, as I've already said, we're symbolizing how we can see the word. Because here we want to preach the word, we want to sing the word, we want to pray the word, we want to practice the word, but we want to see it. And we see it in the Lord's table, and we also see it when we baptize. This way, we see it, that we as a body of Christ are bringing Christ into our body. We don't just mean my body, we mean the body of the church. This is for the church of Jesus Christ. If you're not in the church of Jesus Christ, don't participate with us because you're outside of this communion. But we're witnessing to ourselves. We're telling ourselves that we are brothers and sisters, that we are family. We're all one in Christ today. So today, as you symbolically take the Lord Jesus Christ through eating the bread and drinking the juice, we're saying Christ lives in us. Christ lives in this church, and we live together because we're all in Christ together. So if you don't know Christ, like I said, please don't participate. And that's okay. I mean, don't be embarrassed. That's fine. In fact, it's more than fine. You shouldn't do it. It can be harmful to you because this is a family affair. Only the child of God should participate in this. So if you're not a child of God, don't do it. If you're living in known sin and you are a believer, you need to take care of that before you take it. Let me turn to the passage in Corinthians, because in Corinthians, Paul tells us how we are to do this. He tells us that because people do it in an unworthy way, that some have grown sick and some have even died. And he talks about divisions and factions in that church. And he says, when you come together for the Lord's Supper, it's not the Lord's Supper you're eating. You're eating just to satisfy yourself. He says, I receive from the Lord what I deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup and said, this is the new covenant, the New Testament, in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And so that's the purpose. That's what we're going to do right now.